Samuel chapter 29. So we've been walking our way through the first three kings of Israel. Today will be our final week studying Saul. Why would that be? Anybody?
Because he
dies today here in 1 Samuel chapter 29. So we've looked at Saul for 10 weeks, David for 7 weeks, and if you remember last week, David found himself in a bit of a pickle because as he was fleeing from Saul, he settled in with the Philistine king, remember, king of Gath, happened to be the very place that Goliath was from, and he now had aligned himself with them. He'd actually helped them with some battles, and the king believed that David was on his side. But then they declared war on Israel and expected David to go with them and to fight against his own flesh and blood. And so it looked pretty harrowing there, didn't it? That's where we dropped off last week, is how's this going to work out? Is David going to have to go fight against Israel? Because now he's aligned himself with the king of Gath. And so we'll find out what happens. So here in chapter 29 is where we finished last week. We saw there in the beginning that they were ready to fight. And in verse 3, what do these Hebrews hear? Achish said unto the prince of the Philistines, "And not this David, the servant of Saul, the king of Israel, which hath been with me these days or these years." Anybody remember how long David was with Gath?
40 years?
No. We saw it last week. It was a year and 4 months, 16 months. He's now been with the Gadites. And he says, "And I have found no fault in him since he fell unto me unto this day." So as far as the king was concerned, David can go with us to fight for the Philistines against the Israelites. So how's David going to get out of this one? We'll have to wait and see. So we'll pray first and then we'll dive in. Lord, give us wisdom as we continue studying these kings and learning from their lives how to behave, how not to behave, how to trust. And Lord, I pray that you would use your word in our hearts today and guide us and be glorified in this service. We thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. Let's see what happens. So verse 4 down through verse 11, Mr. Scott.
"And the princes of the Philistines were wroth with him. And the princes of the Philistines said unto him, Make this fellow return, that he may go again to this place which thou hast appointed him, and let him not go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he be an adversary to us. For wherewith should he reconcile himself unto his master? Should it not be with the heads of these men? Is not this David, of whom they sang one to another in dances, saying, Saul slew his thousands, and David his 10,000s. Then Achish called David and said unto him, Surely, as the Lord liveth, thou hast been upright, and thou going out, and thy coming in with me, and the host is good in my sight, for I have not found evil in thee since the day of thy coming unto me. Unto this day, nevertheless, the Lord's favor be not. Wherefore, thou now return and go in peace, that thou displease not the lords of the Philistines. And David said unto Achish, But what have I done? And what hast thou found in thy servant, so long as I have been with thee unto this day, that I may not go fight against the enemies of my lord the king? And Achish answered and said to David, I know that thou art good in my sight, as an angel of God, notwithstanding the princes of the Philistines have said, He shall not go up with us to the battle. Wherefore now rise up early in the morning with thy master's servant that are come with thee, and as soon as ye be up early in the morning and have light, depart. So David and his men rose up early to depart in the morning to return into the land of the Philistines, and the Philistines went up to Jezreel.
So, thank the Lord, he intervened and used the lords of the Philistines to prevent David from having to fight against his own people. He also would have been fighting against his enemy Saul. And remember, twice now he's out an opportunity to kill Saul and didn't take it. Instead, he trusted the Lord to, if vengeance was required, he trusted the Lord to execute that vengeance. And if David would have gone to this battle and Saul died, then it would have been recorded that David fought against Saul and Saul died. But that's not what happened. David was protected, and thank the Lord, he didn't have to go and fight against the Israelites. So we'll jump over to 1 Chronicles 12 and pick up the story. Here we'll be jumping back and forth a bit so that we can keep doing it chronologically. So as David was returning back to Ziklag, where he was staying, remember last week we saw the king actually gave him his own city called Ziklag, where he and his soldiers and the families were settled and had been settled now for over a year. Something happened while he was settling there. So 1 Chronicles 12, if you would, Howard, 19 to 22. You can skip all those names if you want. Just read Captains of the Thousands there in verse 20. You're going to 22.
Captains of the Thousands that were of Menesh, and they helped David against the band of the rovers, for they were all mighty men of valor and were captains in the host. For at that time, day by day, he attempted David to help him until it was a great host, like the host of God.
Like the host of God. Up to this point, he had, remember, 400 soldiers, then 600 soldiers. Now it says the host of God. So the writing's on the wall. People can see what's happening. Saul has lost the plot. People know that David is going to be the next king. And so in droves now, the soldiers are coming over to join David. And we have people coming from various tribes, in this case from Manasseh, to join David, and he became like the host of God. Isn't that something? So let's go back to chapter 30 now, 1 Samuel, and pick up the story. And while they were away, and while these soldiers came and joined them, something happened at Ziklag. Remember, trials are part of God's plan. Amen? Let's see what happens. So, Brent, if you could read verses 1 to 6 of chapter 30. So while they were away, getting ready to help the king of Gath, the city that had been allotted to them, Ziklag, where he and his soldiers and all their families were living, was attacked by the Amalekites. So the Amalekites attacked the Philistine city of Ziklag, where David, the Jew, was living, and took everybody captive. And did you see the people? It said they spake of stoning David. But did you see David's response? David encouraged himself in the Lord. So what are we seeing here? when it comes to David. He's already been chased now for over 3 years. He was chased by Saul, and then he's been hiding out in the Philistines' camp. He trusted God all through being chased, but now what? Here he's actually seen his own family and the families of all of his soldiers all taken captive. For all they know, they're all dead. But David encouraged himself in the Lord. It's a beautiful statement, isn't it? Just one verse, just slipped in there, but David said, God's in control. I'll trust the Lord. Even when this horrible situation comes up, I'm just going to encourage myself in the Lord. And then he consults the Lord, and the Lord is still answering him, which is such a blessing. So, Philip, if you could read 7 and 8. Recover all. That didn't usually happen in these sorts of battles where they didn't kill anyone. Well, all the men were gone. They just took everyone captive. Normally they will kill some people, but they didn't. They just took the entire city captive, burned it with fire. David consulted the Lord, and the Lord said, pursue them, and you'll recover all. But so why did God allow it to happen in the first place? Thoughts or questions? Jackie.
So I was just thinking, David wasn't really in God's will and deciding that the Philistines would fight against Israel. It was a lesson to him. But where he should have been, if he'd been better in Ziklag, then he would have been in David, where he could have defended us.
Yes, like we saw last week, why did he flee to Ziklag? It was fear. Saul had already said at that second opportunity, I won't chase you anymore. I forgive you and you forgive me. And it was all settled. But then David said, if I go back to Israel, Saul will probably kill me. And what did he do? But he fled. He fled out of fear and went and hid out with the Philistines for over a year. And yes, soldiers kept joining him. But was it God's perfect will for him to hide out with his enemies? Most likely no. So that's one thing he was teaching him, is he had stepped out of God's perfect will for a little while. But was he teaching him anything else? I mean, why did God even allow it to happen? If nobody got killed, then why did God allow the city to get burnt to the ground? Any thoughts?
So they couldn't
go back. Exactly. The city's gone. There is no Ziklag anymore. This is the city. This is the city that's been given to David and his soldiers. It doesn't exist. Yeah, God's going to give him opportunity to recover the people that were taken captive, but the city is gone. They've burned it with fire. That's God's way of saying, that's not your city, David. Ziklag isn't your city. Where's David's city? Anybody? Jerusalem. Of course, he's going to be the new king of Israel very soon, by the way. But so God continues to guide David, teach David, and even bring sometimes horrible circumstances to say, David, not your city, not the place where you should be settled. How about I just burn it to the ground? I'm not going to kill your wives and children, but how about if I just burn the city? To tell you, no, that's not your place. So we can see God's hand here. So then, what do? But they go after the Amalekites. So Roy, if you could do for us 9 to 21.
Said unto him, to whom belongs thou? and went out down and he said, I am a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite, and my master left me this 3 days upon my tell sick. We made an invasion upon the south of the Cherethites, and upon the coast which belonged to Judah, and upon the south of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. And David said to him, canst thou bring me down to this company? And he said, swear unto me by God that thou wilt neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will bring thee down to this company. And when he had brought him down, behold, they were spread abroad upon all the earth, eating and drinking and dancing, and because of all the great spoil that they had taken out of the land of the Philistines and out of the land of Judah. And David smote them from the twilight even unto the evening of the next day, and there escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men which rode upon camels and men. David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives. And there was nothing lacking to them, either small nor great, either sons nor daughters, either spoil, or anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all. And David took all the flocks and the herds which they graved before those other cattle, and said, this is David's spoil. And David came to the 200 men, which were so faint that they could not follow David, whom they had made also to abide at the roof of Pisgah. And they went forth to meet David, and to meet the people that were with him. And when David came near to the people, he said to them.
So God allowed David to recover his family. All the soldiers got to recover their families. Praise the Lord. And as they're returning with all of this spoil, they meet the 200 soldiers that had no energy left to be able to even fight. So they stayed there at the brook. And let's see what happens next, 22 to 25. Mr. Zeus, if you could read those for us.
Came unto all the wounded men, and men of Belial, those that went with David, and said, because they went not with us, we will not give them aught for the spoil that we have recovered, save to every man, his wife, and his children, that they may lead them away and depart. Then said David, You shall not do so, my brother, for that which the Lord hath given, who hath preserved us and delivered the company that came against us unto our hand. For who will hearken unto you? And as his part does that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff. Thou shalt part a light. 25, was it?
Yep.
And it was so from that day forward that he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel unto this day. And when David came to Ziklag, he sent of the spoil unto the elders of Judah, even to his friends, saying, behold, a present for you of the spoil of the enemies of the Lord.
Amen. So David made a new ordinance. And notice, not all the men that were following him, even though they were following David because they knew he would be the new king, weren't followers of Jehovah. They were men of Belial, which is just another name for the devil, isn't it? So David's going to have a lot of work ahead of him once he becomes king. But he made this new rule. Then he took this spoil and sent it all around. He sent some to Bethel in verse 27, some to Ramoth, some to other places. And basically was saying, look what God has done for us. I'm going to let you all share in the spoil. And that brings us to chapter 31. So at this point, just to give you an update on ages, Saul is 79. And David is 29. Remember, there's a 50-year age gap between them. And this is the final chapter of 1 Samuel, also the final chapter of Saul's life. Any thoughts or questions up to this point? Maybe something you've learned from David or Saul up to this point, anything? Yes, ma'am. Amen.
I do that in my church in Oklahoma. I'm really, really enjoying it.
Okay.
Thank you for that, Pastor
Shane. Okay. It's good. It's good to have interaction. Usually good. Brent?
It's when we were reading that passage about David being greatly distressed,
mm-hmm.
it reminds me of Romans or Corinthians. It talks about the degrees of the degrees to which we find ourselves as Christians, whether we're distressed but we're not forsaken, we're bothered but we're not cast down.
Right.
There's always that finality that we never get to because God has allowed us to sort of not go completely cast down. And that's the pleasing thing with reading scriptures is that, you know, when things happen as they do, we don't have to greatly despair because God's always with us.
Amen. And David encouraged himself in the Lord, even though all of his family was taken captive. And James, did you have your hand up? Okay. Anybody else? So chapter 31, final chapter of 1 Samuel, verses 1 to 7, James, if you would.
Then the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell down slain in the mount of Gilboa. And the Philistines followed hard upon Saul and upon his sons, and the Philistines slew Jonathan and Abinadab and Malchishua, Saul's sons. And the battle went sore against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was sore wounded of the archers. Then said Saul unto his armor bearer, Draw thy sword, and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through, and abuse me. But his armor bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. Therefore Saul took his sword and fell upon it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he fell likewise upon his sword, and died with him. So Saul died, and his three sons and his armor bearer, and all his men that same day together. And when the men of Israel that were on the other side of the Jordan, and they that were on the other side of Jordan, saw that the men of Israel fled, and that Saul and his sons were dead, they forsook the cities and fled, and the Philistines came and dwelt among them.
We've already seen the decline of Saul. The last time we saw Saul, he was consulting a witch, remember? This is the end. But we also see Israel in a mess. I mean, the Philistines just won the battle. And notice what Israel does. They just leave. They flee. They flee their own land, and the Philistines come and live in their cities. Things really couldn't be much worse from a country point of view for Israel right now. Their king is dead. They just lost a big battle with the Philistines. They've given them some of their land and their cities. So, what next? Could it get any worse? Brandon, verses 7 and 8.
When the men of Israel that were on the other side of the valley...
Oh, sorry, we did 7. So, I was looking in the wrong place. 8 to 13. Sorry about that.
And it came to pass on the morrow when the Philistines came to strip for the slain, that they found Saul and his three sons fallen in Mount Gilboa. And they cut off his head and stripped off his armor and sent it unto the land of the Philistines round about to publish it in the house of their idols and among the people. And they put his armor in the house of Ashtaroth, and they fastened his body to the wall of Bethshan. And when the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard of that which the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose and went all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bethshan and came to Jabesh and burnt them there. And they took their bones and buried them under a tree at Jabesh and fasted 7 days.
Remember, Saul was the tallest man in Israel when he was chosen to be king. We've just gone through 40 years of his life, by the way. He ruled for 40 years. And it's over. So this is what these Gentile nations would do. They would often cut off the head of the conquered king and send it around to each other so they could all see it for themselves and rejoice at the death of their enemy. And that's what they did to Saul. And Jonathan, of course, died as well. Are there any sons left? We'll have to find out. But things are pretty bleak at this moment, aren't they? Israel has lost. They've lost their king. They've lost this battle. Now, if you go to 1 Chronicles 10, God's actually going to explain why Saul died. So 1 Chronicles 10, 13, and 14. Ken, if you would.
So Saul died for his transgression, which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the God, but from the Lord, which he kept not. And also for asking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit to inquire of it, and inquired not of the Lord, therefore he slew him, and turned the kingdom unto David, son of Jesse.
So this is God's word. Why did Saul have to die? Number one, for disobedience. Twice, remember we saw him disobey God directly, and God said, I'm going to take your kingdom away. But then, what? For asking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit. So when he went to that witch, that was the end for Saul. God wouldn't tolerate that. And explains that Saul had to die. So quickly, 2 Samuel chapter 4, we have a little sub-story here that we need to grab about Saul's grandson. So remember the promise that David and Jonathan made way back when they were shooting the arrows and all that? Anybody remember what that promise was? Nobody? Right, that David would honor any offspring of Saul. Well, his sons are all dead. He has no sons. But he does have a grandson named Mephibosheth. Just to make it easy on you, Cash. So just verse 4 if you would.
And Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame of his feet. He was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan at Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled. And it came to pass, as she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame, and his name was
Mephibosheth. Just say it in the mirror 10 times. No. Mephibosheth. So he has a 5-year-old grandson. It was all about the sons in those days and grandsons. He has a 5-year-old grandson that's his only remaining male offspring. And he survives, but his nurse, when she was fleeing, fell and he got crippled in his feet. And that's all we know about Mephibosheth so far, but there will be more about Mephibosheth. So Saul is dead, his sons are dead. David is still in Philistine land. So what next? Let's go to 2 Samuel. I guess we're almost out of time. So thoughts or questions? And we'll have to go to 2 Samuel chapter 1 next week and see David's response to Saul and Jonathan's death and then what the people decide to do with David. Yes, brother.
Any significance in the fact that Saul was buried under a tree?
The Bible doesn't say any more about it. I mean, we saw the valiant men do what they do. They went and rescued the bodies, snuck in and took the bodies and gave them a proper, cremation. They burned the bodies. So Saul and his sons didn't get buried in the cemetery at Jerusalem, if you will. Their bodies were burnt. But that was, for them, that was better than hanging on the wall in a temple to Satan. Ashtaroth. Yeah. Anything else? Yes, Christine?
I was just thinking the contrast between Saul losing his throne because of his disobedience, and then in that last battle with Ziklag, David so easily could have just gone to his own distress and feelings and just run and did whatever he felt like doing, but he stopped and saw the Lord first and acted out of obedience and not just his feelings. And so it was seen that then right before he's about to take the throne, it was almost like the Lord was testing him again, you know.
You mean, could he have gone to battle with Gath?
Yeah. He just gone off and did whatever he felt like doing, because obviously it was a horrible situation, but he paused and he asked the Lord first before he dove headlong into anything.
Amen. Amen. He trusted the Lord. Anybody else before we close in prayer? So we're done studying Saul. for obvious reasons. We will catch up with his grandson later when he's older, Mephibosheth. Just practice that. When he's a grown man, David will keep his promise, which is a blessing. No other thoughts or questions?